Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
Mormon Identities is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For more information about this program, please visit our website at mormonchannel.org.
The Mormon Channel presents Mormon Identities, a program about real Latter-day Saints as they live the restored gospel of Jesus Christ in the world today. The gospel shapes our identity and serves as a common thread in the other factors that help define who we are. We will explore these factors and discuss topics about our community and culture, scripture and doctrine, and life experiences and challenges. Mormon Identities, here on the Mormon Channel.
You're listening to Mormon Identities on the Mormon Channel, the official station of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mormon Identities is a show about Latter-day Saints, who we are, what we believe, and how we live. I am your host, Eric Huntsman. And today we have with us on the phone Richard and Kathleen Walker, where we'll be talking about a temple-forged identity, how the house of the Lord shapes our identity as Latter-day Saints. President M. Richard Walker and his wife, Kathleen H. Walker, are calling in to our studio all the way from England, where they are currently presiding over the England Missionary Training Center. They also served as president and matron of the Salt Lake Temple from 2005 to 2008. President Walker was born in Salt Lake City. His father died 3 days before his first birthday, so he was raised by his mother. She was a strong example to him about the importance of attending the temple. After receiving his law degree at the University of Utah, he began his own private law practice in Salt Lake City, which lasted for some 43 years. He served as a missionary in the Eastern States Mission, later married Marjane E. Nielsen. They had 5 children and 21 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. Sister Marjane Walker passed away in 2003. President Walker is a former member of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. He served as a president, stake president, mission president, and temple ordinance worker before his assignments in the Salt Lake Temple as president and his current assignment in England. Sister Kathleen H. Walker was born in Salt Lake City. She's the oldest daughter of Marjorie Pay and President Gordon B. Hinckley. She graduated from the University of Utah in education. She married Alan Barnes, and they had 5 children and 19 grandchildren together. Alan died in 2001. They have written a book called A House of Learning, Getting More from Our Temple Experience. This book shares the experiences that they had in the temple and tells how we can benefit from temple attendance. Later in the episode, they're going to tell us how we can not only prepare our minds and bodies to enter the temple, but how to learn more from the temple ordinances themselves. But let's start by getting to know you a little bit better, President Sister Walker. First of all, tell us a little bit about your families growing up. President Walker, I mentioned in my intro that your mother raised you alone. What was it like to grow up without a father?
Well, I have to say that even though I remember nothing but love from my mother, I kind of grew up with feeling sorry for myself because I didn't have a father. And I used to watch all the neighborhood kids head out each year for Father's and Son's outing, and I was never invited. And I really had some tough feelings about, I guess, a pity party for myself, until I got some great counsel from a dear friend, an older man who, in fact, he was military, and he just told me in no uncertain words that he'd like to kick my something around my neck. And I was stunned. And I asked him why, and he said, because I watch you, and you have a big chip on your shoulder. You think Heavenly Father has done you a disservice by allowing your father to be gone. And he said, it's limiting who you may become. And until you get it off, you'll not see what Heavenly Father has in store for you. I have to say, it was a very tearful experience to share that from my best friend, but I went home and had a good cry, and the more I did, I realized he is exactly true. And it took some time, but when it came off, it's like my life just changed.
Well, tell me a little bit about your mother and the influence she was on you.
My mother was just an absolutely pure woman. I probably remember more what I saw her do than what she said, even though she taught us constantly. But I guess one of the great events in my life was when I was a young man and feeling kind of rebellious. walked up during the night one night to go to the only bathroom in our house, and in the darkness heard her voice. And I walked down, and her room was door was open, and I heard her in there. She was praying, and as part of that prayer, she was pleading for me and telling Heavenly Father what a good boy I was, and pleading that he would protect me and watch over me and help me to become what he wanted me to be. And I've never forgotten that. It got me out of some scrapes. It was just a great influence, and she was just always the ideal of what a member of the church ought to be in my eyes.
Oh, that's wonderful. Sister Walker, you, of course, had a different experience than many of us growing up in the home of present Sister Hinckley, but they weren't present Sister Hinckley. They were Dad and Mom. Tell us just a thing or two about growing up and how that shaped your attitude towards the gospel and eventually the temple.
Well, I think my experience was not abnormal. I was fortunate enough to have two parents who loved me and who loved the Lord and who loved each other. And as a result of that, we had a happy home. There was nothing particularly unusual about it. We felt very normal. In fact, we were very normal. So normal, in fact, that when our father was called as a general authority, we were quite stunned. We really had never pictured us as being part of that group of people whom we just loved and sustained and always felt lived a life that was nearly perfect, and ours wasn't perfect. Nevertheless, we sort of grew into that as the years went by and his church responsibilities became heavier. I think we just gradually, day by day, it felt very normal to us. We never felt like we were anything extraordinary, but very blessed, indeed very blessed, to have had parents who so loved and honored their service in the church.
Now, President Walker lost his father when he was just a baby. You didn't lose your first parent until much later. I think Sister Hinckley died in 2004, if I remember correctly. That's the same year my father died. But it doesn't matter whether you're a baby or a mature grown adult, does it? Losing a parent's always hard.
It's very hard. And even now, there are days when I would just love to sit down and visit with them, particularly since we've been in England, which, of course, was the area where Dad served as a missionary as a young man and where he really gained his testimony and a foothold on what would transpire for the rest of his life. And so many times when I am walking the streets of Preston where he walked and visiting the little home where he lived, I am so overcome with the great blessing of having a father who loved the Lord and dedicated his life to the Lord. And I would love to just be able to tell him now how tender these experiences are for me and how much I appreciate what transpired in his life during those early and really difficult years that he served as a missionary here in England.
Now, in addition, of course, to the heartbreaking loss of parents, you two have both had the tender, and if I may dare say, the wrenching experience of losing a spouse. And I know this is a tender subject, but tell us a little bit about this experience that you each experienced individually and then were able to share after the fact since when you married each other.
They both came as a very sudden thing. I had completed about 35 years in serving in capacities in the church where I was hardly with the family on Sundays, and finished the service as a mission president and came home and thought I was finally at the time in my life when we could start doing some of the, you know, quote-unquote fun things. And about a year and a half after we returned, she had a sudden brain hemorrhage, hardly ever been sick a day in her life, and she was gone in a day and a half. And I was devastated. Even though I never questioned my testimony, I just couldn't understand why, when we've been trying to serve the best we could and to give ourselves to the Lord. And I thought, why is he allowing this to happen? And but for a sweet experience of a visit with Elder Scott, I may not have gotten through that. I don't know.
Well, Elder Scott certainly has testified and shared time and time again the experience he's had losing a beloved spouse. Sister Walker, tell us a bit about your experience.
Well, mine was similar in that my husband died very suddenly, very unexpectedly. And when that kind of an event happens, it sort of puts you into a state of shock. There's a numbness that comes over you. But fortunately for me, there was also this overwhelming sense of gratitude that indeed the Lord had blessed me with everything I had ever dreamed of having, a family, a good marriage, the blessings of the temple, and all those things that are so vital. And although the timing felt off, nevertheless, I felt grateful to have had them. But it did require a period of redefining my life, and that's difficult. It takes a period of time to define who you are to become. You have to let go of what you were and begin to look at what you will be. And during this process, I felt certain that the Lord knew me and that there would be another life for me. I didn't know what it was. I never anticipated a second marriage. In fact, at the time, it almost felt uncomfortable, the very thought of it. But I did know that I needed to trust the Lord and allow Him to just do with me what He would. So when we came together in a rather unexpected way, I think both of us resisted it, but we both felt compelled by the Spirit that this was something the Lord wanted for us. And indeed, in hindsight now, we look back on it and are convinced that this was part of our plan from day one.
Do either of you mind sharing with us what that unexpected way was that you came together?
Kathy had been called as the state young women's president in her stake, which I think she accepted with...
I was quite unhappy about it, actually. Four of my five children are daughters, and I felt like I had done everything there was to do in young women, and I was through with that phase of my life, but I did accept the assignment, and fortunately, I had an open house for the ward presidents, young women's presidents in our stake, and his daughter was a young women's president in our stake. And when we got finished with the open house, she called me that night and said she would like to talk to me, and I thought it was concerning problems in her ward. When she came over the next morning, she began to tell me how her mother had died and how difficult this was, and I was being quite empathetic. And then she said to me, "Really, I didn't come to talk about my mother. I have come to talk about my father. I want to know if you will go out with me." Well, I can't even... With him, yes. "I want to know if you will go out with him." And I was so stunned. The thought had never crossed my mind. I wasn't interested. I told her I wasn't interested. She was very persistent. Finally, in an effort to just sort of end the conversation, I told her that she could have him call me, but that I couldn't promise her anything. And when he left, I then called my brother because I knew my brother would know people that knew Richard, and I asked him to just do some checking on him, find out what kind of man this was. And he called me back later and said he was sorry to report that he couldn't find anything wrong with him, which really left me in a quandary. It meant, did I have to go out with this man, which was not what I wanted to do.
Well, let me tell you how that came about. My daughter had called me this night and said, "Dad, I've met this woman tonight, and you need to go out with her." And I said, "Michelle, I hate blind dates. I'm not interested. No, thank you. Sweet of you to think of me, but no, thank you." And she pleaded and pleaded. And she finally said, "Dad, I've even prayed about it." And I said, "Oh, my goodness, what do you say when your daughter's prayed about it?" So I said, "You call her, see if she'll go out with me. And if she will, I'll call her." And so that's why she called Kathy. And she called me back that next day and said, "Dad, call her." And I said, "Well, did you talk to her?" "Yes." "What did she say?" "Dad, just call her." I said, "All right, tell me your number." And I called her, and after a nice conversation, she finally told me she'd go out with me if we could go somewhere we wouldn't be seen.
I have to tell you that my producer and my sound engineer and I are all kind of chuckling to hear people at your stage of life going through the things that so many young people go through.
Yeah. The amazing is on the second date we went out, we both knew we were going to be married.
And that was scary, too.
That was really scary.
Well, listen, I wanted to use this background, this personal and family background, as a segue into our topic today of talking about the temple. You know, for years as a young man and then a middle-aged man, I went to the temple and did work for our kindred dead, or our unknown dead is usually the option, you know, situation when you take temple names. But when my father died, it changed the way I look at the temple. And I had an experience before my son was born, and it really kind of set into my mind that the temple truly is a place where lots of worlds meet. The spirit world, heaven, earth, the past, the present, the future. And so the temple meant more to me after those experiences. And having lost parents and then your beloved spouses, we're probably prepared for your calling in an unusual way to understand the sacredness and importance of this place. So tell us a bit about the call to serve as president and matron of the temple. This came, 18 months after you were married? And then you were called to preside over a temple. How did that call come about?
I just have to tell you this. I had asked Kathy what she wanted to do now that we were married, and she said, let's put our papers in and go on a mission. And so I had them released. I was working as an ordnance worker in the Salt Lake Temple, and I had them release me. And I asked her before we did, where do you want to go? She said, anywhere except a temple. Don't put me in a temple.
That was because I thought that all a sister did in the temple was just dress in white and look lovely.
Yeah, sit in a chair and smile and point.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
So, although I was happy to serve any place, really, but we were called in before our papers ever went in. We were called in, and we were called as a president and matron of a temple. We were not assigned a temple at that point. So I was thinking that perhaps it would be a very small temple, and I had come to love these small temples because I had been to a number of those dedications with my parents and had just fallen in love with the beauty of these little temples and the sense of ownership that people of the area have toward them. And I would come home and think how blessed they were to have their own little temple. So I thought at this point, well, maybe now we'll have our own little temple and it will be wonderful. And time passed and we were still not assigned a temple. And finally we were called in and assigned the Salt Lake Temple. And I can only tell you, we were so overwhelmed.
Totally.
We just, it was not exactly a small temple. And it really had never occurred to us that we would be called to the Salt Lake Temple. But I can say that the 3 years that we spent there were life-changing for us.
Well, I'd like to ask you, Sister Walker, about how this strengthened your marriage before we talk about the spiritual and teaching and learning implications of it. You know, my parents served in the temple together before Dad died, and I've had kind of a sweet experience that I now serve with my mother. And, you know, even though you get different assignments and you're not always working side by side in an ordinance room, just knowing that you're in the temple with a loved one really does cement some bonds there. Tell us a little bit about how this experience helped your new marriage.
Well, there's no question about the fact that when you practically live in the temple, as we did, in fact, very often sleeping in the temple even, and you're together in this remarkable environment where you are focused on a single mission, it just bonds your love and your commitment and your gratitude and your testimony. We spent a lot of time just walking through the temple together, observing, talking, meeting people. And those moments were so priceless, just walking together. It was like walking through heaven. In fact, there are mornings when I would say to him, well, let's get up and go to heaven again today. And that's what it felt like. It felt just like every day we would hold one another's hand and walk into heaven. And it was just an experience that is really hard to describe.
Well, that's beautiful. You're listening to Mormon Identities on the Mormon Channel, the official station of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today, we're talking to Richard and Kathleen Walker about a temple-forged identity. If you would like to download this or other episodes of our program, please log into our website at www.mormonchannel.org. Present Sister Walker, you've written a book about your experiences in the temple called House of Learning that outlines ways any member can prepare to receive spiritual teachings in the temple. It outlines the traits needed to be receptive to spiritual teachings. You share some experiences that you've had speaking carefully about the ordinances but what they represent. Oftentimes, the chapters conclude with thought-provoking questions such as, what should I do to demonstrate loving kindness in all my personal relationships? So the first question I would like to ask you about a temple-forged identity, if you will, is what can a member of the church do to truly prepare to enter the temple? Let's say for the first time, someone's preparing to go to the temple to receive his or her endowment.
I think the most critical thing is probably the first thing we wrote about in the book. That is, it all begins with the heart. Everything, we came quickly to recognize that even though we were called the president and the matron of this temple, we were not in charge of the temple, not even close. It literally is the Lord's house. And when God says, teaches us that God is love and teaches us each to become like him, the house of the Lord is given to us not only to seal these great families together, but to instruct and teach us to become more like him, more like the Savior.
What an interesting response, President Walker, because, you know, usually we think about the temple recommend interview and the qualifications and all these things you need to do, but you're saying you need to prepare your heart to go to the temple.
Absolutely. You know, as we studied this, we went to this demonstration of the seminar on the heart that was in Salt Lake City, and the amazing thing that it taught there was that as the human body is created, the very first organ to give life to the body that begins to function is the heart. And the last one that stops functioning of the body is the heart. And there was a marvelous statement that said, with all medical science has learned, it is conclusive that emotions and love emanate from the heart.
Sister Walker, what would you tell someone who's preparing, say, a young woman in your organization or of your own children or grandchildren, what would you say that she or he could do to prepare to go to the temple for the first time?
Well, first of all, I think it's imperative to have some knowledge. And young people now do have the advantage of having a temple preparation class, of working with their bishops and preparing them for the temple. Without any preparation, the temple can feel very strange and different. But when you are prepared, both in your heart and to the extent that you can be prepared with knowledge, then it becomes a very rich and beautiful experience.
I think it's important, even for those of us who have been attending the temple for years, to remember that we still need to prepare ourselves. And I just want to share a quote that's in your book from a CES Educators broadcast, February 3rd, 2006. Please notice how the power of the Spirit carries the message unto, but not necessarily into the heart. A teacher can explain, demonstrate, persuade, testify, and do so with great spiritual power and effectiveness. Ultimately, however, the content of a message and the witness of the Holy Ghost penetrate into the heart only if a receiver allows them to enter. Learning by faith opens the pathway into the heart. Now, you've written that each day you would wake, and before you started your service in the temple, you would ask each other, is your heart ready for this day? Would one of you like to comment on that a little bit more? President Walker's already talked about the importance of the heart.
You know, I think one of the things that's very clear to us is that so many people, not all, but so many people rush to the temple, rush in, they're watching their watch the whole time they're there, and fail to recognize that it's the Lord's spiritual university on earth, and it takes pondering and asking questions and searching and prayerfully seeking to understand the great symbolism that's taught in the temple. And so as long as someone goes to recognize, you're not even going to hardly learn a drop the first time you go. Don't worry about it. It's a process that you will go through. And as you go back time and time again and search to learn what the Lord is trying to teach us, you will gain a love for the temple and a quest for knowledge to truly understand these eternal teachings. And by that method, the Lord will lead us back to him.
I think it's interesting you said stop looking at the watch. I remember once I was almost late for my shift and I was kind of running to the temple, and President Bacon later very kindly said, do not run on the temple grounds, you know, be calm. And Elder Scott has talked about take your watch off in the locker room. You know, let the eternities of the temple kind of permeate you. Sister Walker, how does attending the temple help us feel the love of the Savior and then in return share that love with our family members more?
Well, the temple is as pure an environment as we can find on earth. Because when we are inside the temple, we are out of the hands of the adversary. He has no power over us. He does not have a recommend to get into the temple. So to the extent that we can leave the world at the threshold of the temple, we can walk into an environment that is so pure that it's almost as if the channels of communication open. And you can feel things and sense things and understand things that are completely lost on you when you're in your daily life in a busy world with so many things coming at you. It is one of the great, great gifts that the Lord has given us, a place where we can go, this oasis as such, where we can go and feel the pure love of our Savior.
I think it's interesting that you talk about it's a pure place where inspiration and revelation come in a different way. You know, I've had the experience where I've come to understand something or been inspired or received direction, and I leave the temple knowing what I'm supposed to do. But if I try to relate that to someone outside the temple, I can't do it justice. That's the wonderful thing about attending the temple as a family or as couples, is that, you know, you can sit down together and share some of those things. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in temple ordinances. And Sister Walker, you mentioned that, you know, there needs to be some basic understanding of what's going on for people as they go to the temple. But I'm struck by the fact that understanding those ordinances, it develops over time, but perhaps not as quickly as it could if we don't seek for answers. I remember one of the things my father told me soon after I was endowed. He said, while you're in a temple session, ask why. He said, and you don't ask people. Ask the Lord, ask the Spirit, why am I doing this? What does this mean? I'd like to share a quote from Elder Gerald N. Lunt from the April 2008 General Conference and have you comment on how we can let the Spirit teach us in the temple. The voice of the Spirit is described as still and small and one that whispers. How can a voice be still? Why is it likened to a whisper? Because the Spirit almost always speaks to our minds and to our hearts rather than to our ears. President Boyd K. Packer has said, the Holy Ghost speaks with a voice that you feel more than you hear. We feel things in our hearts. In the Scriptures, the prophets teach that personal revelation is closely linked to the heart, back to what President Walker was saying about the heart before. So how can members of the church, as they're attending the temple, seek learning through the Spirit via the medium of the ordinances?
Well, that's a really wonderful thought, and we often would say to people, pay attention to the thoughts that come into your mind and the feelings that come into your heart, because I'm convinced they come, and very often we ignore them. We get in there, we're so tired, we get sleepy, we let our minds drift, and we're not paying attention. And to the extent that we pay attention to those feelings that we're having and those thoughts that come into our minds, we will be tutored and we will receive personal revelation in rather remarkable ways.
President?
You know, one of the great things that we learned while we were there is that revelation in the temple won't come the same to you and to me. It will come to each of us in accordance with our preparation, our worthiness, and are searching to understand. Almost every revelation Joseph Smith got was in answer to a question. And so we developed this little formula in the temple while we were there. We call it the principal, the Savior, and me. And all it requires is that a person, when they're sitting inside the temple worthily, with their heart prepared, they ask the question, what doctrinal principle is being taught? And almost every sentence of the endowment teaches a doctrinal principle. And once they've identified a principle, they ask, how does this tie to the Savior, his divinity and his atonement? Because everything taught in the temple ties to the Savior and his divinity. And once we've made that link, then we ask, how does that apply to me in my life? And then we go outside the temple and apply it. And we are so convinced that if we will do this time after time, the Lord will sequentially prepare us to understand the pathway we need to follow in life to find happiness and return to him hereafter.
That's wonderful. I want to repeat those three approaches. You said the principle, the Savior, and me. And I think a lot of people look for principles, and they're always looking for applications. We're taught that early in our church careers, to liken the scriptures to ourselves. But I love that central one, because you need to ask, how does this symbol, or how does this ordinance, or how does this account apply to the Savior? And sometimes it's not immediately apparent, is it? The Spirit will reveal to us how that represents the Savior.
It takes searching. It's like reading the Savior's parables. Reading it through once, it only is a simple story. And to understand it, it takes pondering and prayer and searching for understanding. And it will come line upon line, precept upon precept, a little at a time.
Now, President, you said that after you've done this and you see how it applies to yourself, you need to leave the temple and then apply that. Sister Walker, not just the things we learn in the temple, but the Spirit itself that we feel in the temple. How can we take that out of the temple and into our lives?
I think that's the biggest challenge. We tend to walk out of the temple, rush back to whatever it is that we've left undone, and we fail sometimes to really contemplate and ponder on the things that we've learned. I think when we've had this kind of personal revelation in the temple, we need to hang on to it. We need to think about it as we leave the temple. We need to pray about it. We need to incorporate it into our lives. We need to help others feel and understand what we feel and understand. The key is to just hang on to it and not to just drop it at the door as you walk out.
Yeah, I want to reemphasize what you just said. Hang on to it, because the temple shapes us while we're there. But if we're not careful, the world will, you know, reshape us. We'll kind of backslide. My wife once said to me in a semester that was pretty busy, and I thought I might have to take a leave from the temple. She said, "Oh, we can't afford to make that cut." She said, "You come home a different man than you left." But that can turn over within the course of the day or the next day if you don't hold on to it, can it?
You know, Sister Walker and I have ever since, and still, every time we go to the temple, we apply that little formula. Each of us finds a principle, applies it to the Savior, ask how it applies to ourselves, and when we get through at the temple, we go off in a little corner and discuss it. And the amazing thing, it isn't just doctrine. It's practical things in your life, how you're taught to do things in your own life that direct your life more towards the Savior. It's an amazing process.
As we close this episode, I would like each of you to share one cherished experience you had during your temple service as President Matron, one that you feel appropriate to share, just to kind of give us a sense of the rich blessings that await all of us if we'll spend time in the house of the Lord. Sister Walker, let's begin with you.
Well, there was never a day really in the temple that we didn't witness some kind of a miracle or the hand of the Lord in someone's life. And there are so many things that occur there on a regular basis. I think one I can share with you, I had a young woman from Mexico. She was there for the first time. She was planning on being married the end of the week. And, you know, when you go the first time, you receive some instruction from the matron or the president. And that day I was giving her some instruction. And she looked very sad to me. And usually these little brides that come look very excited, very happy, and they're thrilled to be there. And this girl, I just felt that there was something wrong, that she just wasn't happy. So I felt so concerned, I said to one of the workers, "Would you bring her to my office before she leaves the temple today?" So they did, and she came in after the session, and she still had that kind of sorrowing look. And I said to her, "Tell me about your mother." And she said, "Well, why would you ask?" And I said, "Well, very often these young brides have their mothers or a sister or someone who's very close to them as their escort, and today you didn't." She had come with her soon-to-be mother-in-law, whom she'd never met because she was from Peru and who did not speak English. And so there was no relationship yet that was built there. And when I said that, she began to weep, and she said that her family had joined the church in Mexico years ago, and her parents and her two brothers had all made decisions now that did not qualify them to come to the temple. She was the only one who had maintained her worthiness, and now she was in the temple to receive her endowment, and on the following Friday, she would be married. And she said, I will have no one in my family with me. And she said, I just sat here today and wept because my family will not be here. And I was feeling so sad for her. I said, why is it you didn't go home and just be married in Mexico where all of your family could be with you? And she said, because I am willing to sacrifice I'm willing to sacrifice the fact that my family can't be with me in order to have the blessings of an eternal marriage. I know the Lord will bless me because I have made this choice. And I just thought, what courage, what a gracious, marvelous, remarkable young woman she was to understand that in order to receive God's blessings in its fullness, she had to sacrifice something that was very big for her. There is such faith demonstrated in the temple and such wonderful blessings that come from making the sacrifices that some people must make and that, frankly, we all make each time we go to the temple. We take some time out of our lives. Most of the time, it's time we can't afford, but we do it, and the Lord blesses us because of it.
Thank you. President Walker, one brief final experience you'd like to share.
Well, I think probably one of the highlights, and I may have shared it there, but we have in the temple about 3 years ago had the experience of a young couple who came from the country of Sri Lanka to be sealed in the temple. And they went through a session, and while they were there, Sister Walker asked me who was performing their sealing, and I've learned in the temple, listen to our wives. They have a sensitivity that we don't have. And I checked, and no one was assigned yet. And she said, why don't you perform it? And so I did. And I went upstairs, and 2 hours later, after the endowment session, and they came in, and I performed their sealing as a couple, and then they brought their two little children in. The first one, a little four-year-old boy, dressed in white, and looking so pure, didn't make a sound, came in reverently and knelt at the altar. And then they brought his little sister in, 8 months old, screaming at the top of her lungs. She had been away from her mother for more than 2 hours, and no one could console her. And so we had to have a mother-in-law finally sit her on the altar of the temple and forcibly hold her hand on that of her parents while I performed the ceremony. And she continued to scream. Until I came to the point where I said, and I seal you, naming her, to your father, naming him, and to your mother, naming her. And when I did, this little child instantly stopped crying, turned around, and looked at me with eyes that looked like saucers. And she didn't make a peep until I said, amen. And when I did, this huge smile came across her face. Now, I'm confident physically she had no idea what was happening. But the reality is the Spirit had witnessed to her little pure heart that something very important was happening that day. And it just reemphasized to us what the Lord said, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
Beautiful. President Sister Walker, thank you so much for joining us for this episode of Mormon Identities, where we've been talking about a temple-forged identity. And listeners, thank you for joining us on Mormon Identities here on the Mormon Channel, the official station of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Until next time, remember who we are as Latter-day Saints, what we believe, and how we live. Until then, remember that today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Mormon Identities is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For more information about this program, please visit our website at mormonchannel.org.
You've been listening to Mormon Identities here on the Mormon Channel.